Ben, this was true the last Lazarus. There's so many things I yet want to say, but we could just, I could say that if we did this every day next week and kept going. So it's hard for me to pick and choose what to do sometimes. Sometimes I have real clarity. But when I get like this, I sense that we're going to do a few little scattered things to sort of sew some things together. Sunday, I'll talk to you about some practical, on-the-spot ways of walking this stuff out. How to apply, how to trust and manifest what we've been talking about, this life of Christ. So it's intended to be very practical. But I want this to be very practical too. So Karen, do you bring those things with you? The in Christ thing. Yeah, I would like to give him, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll just give him a little idea, a little visual. Thank you, Karen. And if I'd have known I was going to do this, I'd have brought the super deluxe thing that Dan made for me. But I didn't know I was going to do it, so I didn't bring the super deluxe door that Dan made for me. The idea of this, and we added to it a while back, a couple of years ago, the idea of this was written by a guy for his son about 140 years ago, a guy named Evan Hopkins, who was one of my real spiritual leaders, fathers, mentors from a distance, obviously. And so Karen, I'll give you one of these, just sort of a helpful little thing. Like this circle is about just in his presence in Christ, abiding in Christ. And it has all these, like here's Jesus on the throne of our life, us bowed down before him. And in the inner circle, it's got things like, I am your compassion, I am your leader, I am your security, I am your anointing, I am your power, your holiness, your acceptance, your keeper, your victory, your life, your wisdom, your righteousness, your fullness, your shield. And all these are taken from scriptural things. We don't have the verses here. Your patience, your love, your joy, your rest and peace, your inheritance, your healer, your identity. All over and over again, it's got all these things in here that Christ is to us. And as we walk out our surrender, bowed before him, we trust he's all these things to us. But here are all these little doors that we can walk out of. And so that even though you're in Christ, you're not abiding. And these are doors, things like fear of man, disrespect, fear, vanity. And there's a copy for all the 14 who are going through. Irritability, rebellion, gossip, pride, lust, anger, impatience, insensitivity to others. These are just examples of doors that you walk out of so that you're no longer abiding in him. You're still in Christ, but you're not abiding in his presence and therefore appropriating and manifesting all these things he is to you. All righty? And here's the deal about abiding in Christ. Sometimes we'll walk out, let's say, you walk out of the door called impatience. Maybe your impatience towards the person that you're living with or you're working with. Well, the way back to fellowship, Jesus said, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. He didn't say you don't have any part in me. He said you have no part with me. It's about conscious fellowship. And so if you walk out the door called impatience, the way back in is the same door you walked out of. You got to own it and call it what it is. You can't excuse it. Can't rationalize it. Can't put another name on it. Lord, I confess to you my impatience. There's no, well, they did this and got on my nerves. Sorry. That wasn't Christ who did that. The impatience, that was you. And Christ is there waiting for you to own your stuff, start abiding again, and just take off right from where you left off. That's the cool thing, again, about when we sin, it wasn't Jesus that sinned, it was us who sinned because we stopped abiding, stopped believing, manifesting, and trusting, manifesting, remembering that we're in Christ and manifesting that. And confession is just simply agreeing with him. That's what the word means, to agree with. So just walk back through the same place. And on the back, there's this little doorway that when you walk back in, you know those doors are like double, they're like has a top and a bottom. I used to see those. Do what? Dutch door. Yeah, okay. Dutch door. And I've got a model Dutch door that Dan made for me and I didn't bring. To use an example. But it's the go back in is like a Dutch door. You may have walked tall out through impatience, but you got to get low in repentance and own your sin to go back in. That's why the bottom half is open. So if you walked out the door called pride, you got to get low in pride in terms of repentance, owning your stuff, to walk back through, call it what it is. Okay? So that may be helpful, a little bit of thing to work with. He gave this to his son. He created that for his son. We just expanded it to help his son to learn how to abide in Christ. Do what? Yes, okay. Swahili important. Yes, right. I'm going to do one little simple thing and then give you a chance to ask some questions. Because from the questions, we can do some teaching too. Now, the question time, isn't time to ask, where did God come from? Okay. This is about, and some of the things we've talked about in terms of, and what this weekend's all about, those are the kind of questions we want to ask, alrighty? I referred this to you earlier. I think probably for most people, the thing they have to repent of the most, besides just personal issues of strongholds in your life, that maybe anger you have or control, God deal with those. But as much as anything is the issue of forgiveness. If you've lived long enough, somebody's hurt you and disappointed you. And carrying unforgiveness is so destructive. Let's see if I can find this. All right, Dan, I'm counting on you. You're my rocket scientist, literally. Which is the one where the withering of the tree, the fig tree, and then he talked about what you say you believe? Is it? Yep, I think that's what. Is it Mark 11? Yeah, Mark 11. Thank you, Dan. Well, he directed me. There were four Gospels. We could have spent all day in it. This is Mark 11, verse 20. That's right. And they were passing by, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Jesus answered, repeatedly saying to them, have faith in God, have faith in God, have faith in God. He was saying it again and again. Truly I say to you, remember what he said, he just got through saying, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray, believe that you have received them, they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive your transgressions. In other words, forgiveness is a faith killer. Unforgiveness is a faith killer. It's a faith killer. You can't walk in faith and walk in unforgiveness at the same time. As a matter of fact, you can't say you love somebody and hold and be in the condition of unforgiveness towards them, carry resentment towards them. Can't be. There's a place in Scripture where in one of the Gospels it says, be perfect even as your Father's imperfect. And then the other Gospel, it's the same story, but instead of saying it that way, he says, be merciful even as your Father in heaven's merciful. And that's, see, perfect love casts out fear. And so the greatest expression of the perfection of God is mercy and love. God being rich in mercy did that for us. The finished work is all about God being rich in mercy. So nothing is more offensive to God than when we withhold mercy. Because we, if he were to hold our iniquities against us, it says in Psalm, who could stand? You know, one of the things I was thinking about when I talk about God being sweet, I don't want you to think I'm saying that God's like some namby-pamby. But think of C.S. Lewis's vision of Aslan. Aslan could destroy worlds. God has destroyed nations before. We see it in the Old Testament. Demonic nations, nations that came against his people. And yet, if you know the Aslan image in the C.S. Lewis stuff, he's also very kind and sweet. As a matter of fact, it says in one of the Minor Prophets that God's judgment is his strange activity. In other words, he doesn't like that. It's not something he likes to do. So when I say God is sweet, I don't mean he's namby-pamby. That's what makes it so amazing. With one swipe of his paw, he could destroy the whole world, and yet he did this. Because he's love. Let me see if I can... Obviously, I wasn't planning on doing this, and I don't have any notes on it. So I'm counting on the Lord. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Here's Psalm 130. Because we talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say it's the ending of wisdom. But it is the foundation. But here I want you to hear it. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The fear of the Lord is that like amazing respect that he's so other. It doesn't come from that he's going to kill you. It's that he's love. That's the most other thing about him. It causes you to fear him, to have such, to stand in awe of him. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Wow. And as you read through this thing, it says in the end, in verse 7, and with you, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. There's always abundant redemption. And redemption, if you go back and you look at like Ephesians 1:13, redemption, forgiveness, carries the idea of redemption. It doesn't just mean I'm not going to look at your sin anymore. Redemption means you have a bright future. I don't just turn my head. I don't see your sin anymore. What I see is a bright future. I'm always making all things new. So the idea of forgiveness means that not only do I will look at you through the lenses as if you didn't do that, but I believe in you and hope in you. And I'll do everything I can to help you get there. Bright future. Okay? In Luke 22, I read this to you earlier. This is verse 34. But Jesus was continually saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's a remarkable scripture. And I'm giving you this because I really sense that a number of you need to be able to forgive. And it's hard to rationalize forgiving when somebody's done hurt you or whatever so bad. All righty? But there's nothing rational about forgiveness. It's not fair. And don't forget, you're in union with someone who doesn't do things based on what's fair, but on what's love. And if you say, I forgive that person, and yet when you see them, all what you see is what they did. When you see them through the lens of what they did, and you have no, you have nothing invested emotionally into their future, that you're praying into their future, believing they're going to be a new, Jesus said, I'm always making all things new. That's redemption. Redemption is to buy something out and restore it to its purpose for which it was created. And if you go, it says, the forgiveness of your sins, redemption, which is the forgiveness of your sins. So again, forgiveness isn't just, I don't see your sin anymore. It's, I see your future and I'm invested into it, even if it's just in prayer and attitude. And so if you say that you've forgiven somebody, I just don't want anything to do with them, no, you haven't. If you say you've forgiven somebody and yet you're not invested, you don't believe in their future, no, you haven't. Because forgiveness carries redemption. You and I don't get to make up what forgiveness is. He does. Judge me, O God, according to your righteousness. And so this scripture, and we'll have time to answer a few questions still. So this is Matthew 7. Now remember what Jesus has said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Does it mean that they're not going to suffer consequences in the end if they don't receive me? But he still said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's an accountability if they don't choose to believe, but they don't know what they're doing. This is Matthew 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way that you judge, you will be judged. In other words, if you hold people to a perfect standard, the way God will teach us to walk in His love. For in the way that you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, be measured to you. In other words, if I'm making somebody do time, you know what I'm talking about, do the crime, do the time. If I'm making somebody do time and not forgiving them, God will let me end up doing the time I think they deserve. Not in terms of condemnation, just in terms of manifestation of all that He wants for us to walk in. Because nothing is more contrary to His nature than the unwillingness to forgive. You and I are here because of His mercy. Who in the world? You're talking about the expression of the old self. He says, why do you look at the specks in your brother's eye? Do not notice the log is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the speck, the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's a bunch of cool stuff there about which sin is most important to God. Like every other sin, as opposed to unforgiveness, is like a speck compared to the log of unforgiveness. Because nothing's more contrary to the nature of God than unforgiveness, lack of mercy, condemning people. But the word speck here is actually the word, the Greek word straw. Like if you were on a threshing floor and there was lots of little straw of grain been separated from the chaff, and you get this little, you ever got that eyelash in your eye? How irritating that is? Well, think of something bigger than that. Think of a little bitty straw you got in your eye. Now, the log is a beam, so it's like blinding. But the straw, in both cases, if you have a straw in your eye or a beam in your eye, it impairs your vision and perspective, right? So here's what I want you to see. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, before you can take the straw out of your brother's eye, you got to get rid of the log of judgment and unforgiveness. Because you see, the deal is, if somebody has a straw in their eye, the way they see things is impaired. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Their vision is impaired. Their perspective is impaired. Jesus was saying at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's saying about fallen, broken humanity. They're accountable, but it's not all their fault. They were born into this fallen world, and they just see things through warped perspective. Maybe they've been hurt so much by somebody, they just haven't really discovered who they are in Christ yet, haven't really been able to apply, have even to see the gospel and the finished work of Jesus, how that old person has to carry around wounds and hurts, has died. Maybe they don't get that yet, and they're still being controlled by the straw, the pain. And maybe that's the reason they've acted towards you the way they've acted towards you. Maybe they've got built-in insecurity in defense systems, and therefore they've been rude to you. It's out of a defense place or out of a hurt place they haven't let go of yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them because they're accountable, but there's a place where they can't help themselves. What that does for me is it provokes me to be in union with the compassion of Christ towards broken humanity. That, Lord, that they do is wrong, and I know there's accountability. And if they keep hurting, there's a place where you have to set some borders. But this is coming out of their brokenness. And what they need is mercy, because love never fails. Judgment always does. Well, but if I forgive them, they'll do it again, maybe. Probably. Until they find out the gospel. Well, they're Christians. Yeah, but most Christians I know don't understand the gospel that we've been talking about. They know how to walk in freedom. My father, who died when I was 19 years old, disappointed me every day of his life. He was an alcoholic. He was not physically abusive at all. He was a nice man. He and I even look a lot alike. Our personalities are very similar, much more than my brother or my sister. But he was just drunk every day. So he was a source of disappointment. He embarrassed us around our friends a lot. He would go to work. He owned a little printing company, small one. Didn't make much money because he couldn't, you know, when you're an alcoholic, you're alcoholic. But he stayed drunk all weekend. And so we didn't get to do stuff like dads. We didn't go fishing together or hunting together. I remember him trying to cut the grass one time. He did one row and he threw up because he couldn't. And what happened to him is he died in World War II. He came home, but he died in World War II. He was an infantry second lieutenant in the Philippines. He was raised by an alcoholic who left them and was a hobo. He was an alcoholic, and he would see his own dad on the streets of Birmingham, Alabama, almost every day, begging for cigarettes, drinking from that hair tonic that had alcohol in it, if it was called. Huh? Yeah, bay rum. And that's how he was raised. His father was gone for 18 years. His mom was harsh, hard, grew up in the Depression. I loved her, but she was harsh. The person, his sisters were abusive. They were older to him. And so his whole perspective of life was warped. I don't know if he ever really met Jesus at all. I don't know. That's in God's hands. But he couldn't help himself. And so when he came home from the war, the only way he could anesthetize his pain was to drink. And then when he drank, he did stuff to embarrass us and humiliate us. My older brother was really the target child. He wasn't abusive, but they would just have these matches screaming and stuff at each other. And my brother was pretty rebellious in high school. And I remember several times when my mom couldn't drive, and this big family fight would happen. My brother would get in his car and leave. My sister would get in her car and leave. My mom would go outside, and she's going to walk home to where her mother lived, 100 miles away. And I'm just sitting in the living room, and me and my dad, thinking, I'm too little to go anywhere. I remember one night, I heard my dad crying, and my mom was the most Christ-like person I ever knew. I say this is true. In the years I lived with her, as a grandmother, she was different because she was feisty as a grandmother. She was cool. But I never saw her sin. She was the most giving person I've ever known. My mom was amazing. And as a mom, I never saw her sin. Now, I'm sure she did, but I never saw it. And I remember hearing my mom raising her voice at him, and I walked in. I think I was like maybe 10. And he had a razor blade, and he was trying to slit his wrist. And she was slapping him in the face to get him to let go of the razor blade. And she never hit my dad. That's the only time I ever saw that happen. Because she wouldn't give him the keys to get to the car so he'd go get something else to drink. Because she knew he'd either kill himself or kill somebody else. And so it'd be easy to hold a lot of resentment towards him. It'd be easy to blame him for how messed up I was. And did he contribute to me being broken? Yeah, you betcha. But you know what I discovered one day? I was in an airplane. And I was going to Charleston, South Carolina to visit some friends. And God was just, it was just in the time when God was teaching me this stuff about Christ being the Christian life. And my real life verses were 2 Corinthians. Maybe we won't get to questions after all. Maybe one. If it's not, where did God come from? 2 Corinthians 12. Here's Paul. Paul has this thorn in his flesh. There's all kinds of discussion what it was. Whatever it was terrible. And he begged God 3 times that God would take it away from him. And instead, God said to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my ability is perfected in your weaknesses." Paul goes, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may abide in me." Whew. "Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults, distresses, persecutions." That's stuff done by me, stuff done to me. "For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." See, what Paul discovered was that in the weakness of this thorn in his flesh, some people said it was Judaizers, the way they treated him. And he says insults, persecution, that stuff being done to you. Difficulties, things happen around you, things that you do. But in the end, my flesh was, I was a very weak, fearful, I was afraid of everything. I had all these weaknesses in my life. It was my dad's fault. I was disqualified from ever being a normal person. My life was ruined forever because he was terrible, all the things he had done. And I'm flying in the airplane. I'm learning these things about Christ being the Christian life. I'm learning this stuff. I'm just beginning to realize that my weaknesses, not only do they not disqualify me from experiencing union with Christ, they were the very things that postured me, that forced me to live by faith, that caused me to see clearly I couldn't live the Christian life, and that I didn't have to because that old independent self died on the cross, and that Jesus was one with me, and that he was prepared to live his life through me every minute of every day, and that my weaknesses didn't drive him away. In my weaknesses, his strength was made perfect. And that the weaknesses that the enemy tried to use to destroy me, God used to posture me to discover the great gospel that Jesus Christ had come to live his life in me and through me. They didn't disqualify me. They're the very things that qualified me. And riding the airplane, wow, it opened up to me. And every person in my life, the girlfriend who broke up with me in front of people when I was in the 5th grade and embarrassed me, the person who did this, my big brother who picked on me, like big brothers do. My big brother, I'll rat him out now. When we were little, we used to play cowboys and Indians. He always got to be the cowboy. But the hero cowboy. And I was the Indian who got shot. And I was on my tricycle, and he was Davy Crockett, and he shot me. And I said, "No, you missed me." And he said, "No, I shot you." And pushed me off my tricycle and broke my collarbone. My brother who broke my collarbone. And then all the things, my dad, just living with an alcoholic dad. When I was real little, he never was home. He was always gone. Just us, he was out at the bars and stuff. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, you mean this thing that I'm learning, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can live the Christian life? I wouldn't know this without these weaknesses. I wouldn't be desperate trying to find answers without these weaknesses. And I found that you're the answer. And you mean all these people, the girlfriend, all the people? I didn't really have much to it. My big brother's actually my hero, always was. My dad, all the jazz. They didn't rob me. They actually put me in a position where I get it quickly. Because I know I can't live the Christian life, and so how in the world does this thing work if I can't live it? Oh, yeah, you live it. And in a moment, I forgave everybody in my life who had ever done anything because my dad didn't take anything from me. He gave me the most precious thing he could have ever given me. If he had been whole and loved his son, he did love me, but if he could have loved his son with wholeness, and if he could have given me the most precious gift in the world, which is Jesus, he would have. And guess what? He did. I had no complaints. No complaints. And I realized my dad just had a straw in his eye. And he couldn't help himself. Let me tell you something. The people in your life who've hurt you and did it wrong, nobody... See, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nobody doesn't do the best they can in the moment. Nobody acts like a nasty creep because they've discovered earlier that walking in love and patience brings you wonders and joy in life, but I'd rather be a nasty creep and miserable. Nobody's a nasty, miserable creep that makes everybody nasty. Because they've decided that's the best way to live life. They're a nasty creep because they feel like a nasty creep. They see things through the nasty creep's eyes. There are reasons that they've done what they did and abused what they did. Doesn't excuse it. There's accountability for it. You with me? But Lord, they have a straw in their eye. And if I can remove the log of judgment, and I can say to them, in union with you, you're my life, by Christ, Father, I forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. And they didn't rob me from anything. My sinful response is what's robbed me. And I don't have to respond that way anymore. Because that sinful responder died on the cross. I'm a new creation in Christ, and Jesus doesn't have bitterness. You hearing me? It was so cool. It was like the little piece, the other piece of the puzzle that fell in. Because I was hearing all this stuff. Christ, yada, 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 living through me. I was getting it. It was coming to me. I was seeing it over a period of months in 1978, 40 years ago. But I didn't know what to do with all the history. But then I realized that my history was actually His story. Not their story. Not the devil's story. And because I was in Christ, it wasn't my story anymore either. He had redeemed it all. He made all things new with it. I learned how to abide in Christ quick because I was such a mess. I couldn't make the Christian life work. I'm so grateful. I didn't go years and years trying to do things in my own strength for Jesus. The weaknesses were like the crook on the shepherd's staff. I tell you, the other thing I'm grateful for that nobody's sitting like right here. Those onions are the strongest onions I've ever eaten in my entire life. I'm almost making myself pass out. So I'm going to power wash my mouth. Like, if you fall out and I pray for you tonight, I'm not going to assume it's the Holy Spirit. So we've got like 10 or 15 minutes. We can go to 5 after. The only way bitterness, the difference between being bitter and better, because all the things that happened in my life that made me bitter, actually God used to make me better. The only difference between bitter and better is you've got to take the I out of the middle. That, oh, I died on the cross. Let it go. Let it go. Nobody has the ability to rob you of God's best. You're the only one by your sinful response that can do that. Okay? Questions? Not where did God come from? Usually clergy are the ones who ask that kind of question. You go to clergy meetings and you have these things, you get asked questions, you get to the last, like, okay, now we've been here for an hour and a half. Then the last one person will go, well, where'd God come from, Bishop? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out where you came from. Right. No questions? Good girl. Good. Amen. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Right. Right. It's the rhythm. It's the rhythm of abiding in Christ. See, you're in union with the one who said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And he said it over and over again. You're doing it from him because you're in him. See, he's your standard. He's the one through which I'm no longer measured by independent Chuck, or am I restricted by the ability of independent Chuck. I'm now measured by one who is in union with Christ, and I do by his ability and his heart. And but this little thing like the speck is something that just helps you appreciate this one who's your life. That's how he sees people. They don't know what they're doing. They're in their right mind. They'd never act that way. So there's an accountability, but there's also a compassion for the effects of sin on people. And if they're even believers, if they don't really know how to walk in freedom, victory, you know, flesh is flesh. And but it's the rhythm of the life of Christ, you know. And you may have to forgive the same person over and over again. Jesus said, not seven times, but seven times 70. And often the hardest, the person that you need to forgive the most is the one you have to, if they're still living, that you're dealing with again and again and again, right? So, but I tell you one of the cool things about forgiveness. And 1 Peter says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. I like favor, manifestation of God's grace in my life. I got it, but I like the manifestation of it. For this finds grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds grace with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled and rejected, he did not reject in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. That's just part of the reality in the kingdom. And so one of the things that I realized that When somebody's mistreating me, it's an opportunity for me to be an instrument of healing in their life. If in union with Christ, I'll just bear their stripes. Me extending love to them, in the end, love never fails. The wrath of man, Psalm says, never accomplishes the righteousness of God. More question? Another question? We actually got a few minutes. Do I? I know. Well, sometimes we'll tell people visually, see yourself, see Christ translucent. Now, see yourself in Christ, standing in His, like a cherry in an ice cube. You're like standing in Christ. And from that place, thanking Him that He's your life, extend forgiveness to that person. Now you're doing it by His ability. Now you're doing it one with His heart, through His eyes that says, you know, they're doing the best they can. Because you see, if they don't know how to live, this is true, think about your own life. If they don't know how, even if they're a Christian, if they don't understand how to live by the life of Christ, not for Jesus, but by Jesus. You with me? They can promise you to do better. And they'll do it for a little while. But they'll always go back to the old ways because the flesh just can't keep up the act but for very long. One of my real spiritual father who used to tell this story about flesh. And flesh is just the fact that we still live in a fallen body. It's not been redeemed. There's just this law of sin in us that pulls at us. And so if we don't appropriate Christ or rest in Christ, it'll pull weak. You're capable of. It's one of the shocking things about becoming a Christian. Become a Christian and then find out after a while you can do some of the things you could do before. You don't feel the same way about them, having done them, but you're capable. That's why the law of the Spirit of life is like that sets me free. Set me free from the law of sin and death is like the law of aerodynamics. As long as you're resting in the airplane, you're being set free from at some level from the law of gravity. So it's kind of like if you anyway, but well. What was I saying before it? No, go back, reverse the tape back before that. I don't know. Oh, yeah. All right. He tells a story about this salesman, and so he was gone for a month or so from his family. And he had a number of kids. They lived kind of out in the country. And they had a pig out, a little pig out in the thing. And they decided they were going to train the pig to be proper because their father was a very proper Englishman. And so they worked with that pig for months. And so they got to where they got a little blue vest they put on the pig, sit him at the table at dinner. They'd say prayers for the meal. He'd bow, put little pig paws in front of him, bow a little thing. And then very proper little pig. And so the father came home. They were so excited. They're going to show him what they'd done with this pig. And so they got the father at dinner and said, we have a surprise for you. And so they brought out a little pig and a little blue vest that he had all buttoned up. And he sits him at the table and says, watch this, father. And so they said, let's say the blessing. And so they say the blessing. The little pig puts his little pig paws in front of them. And then somebody goes, it's really warm in here. And they open up the window, but out that way, where the window was the pigsty, and all of a sudden the little pig goes across the table, a little blue blasted all through the window into the pigsty. And the moral of the story is pig, flesh is flesh. You're either abiding in Christ, you're either resting and celebrating, and we'll talk about how to do that, resting moment by moment in Christ is your life, or pig is being pig. Flesh is flesh. You're living See, that's why Jesus said twice, put off the old man. You've put him off, now put him off. You're not the old self anymore, but you can choose to live like you were the old self. The old self was the person who was controlled by the flesh all the time, was a slave to the flesh. That person died. I still have flesh, but it's no longer my master. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians, he wants to manifest his life through my mortal humanity. You with me? I now have a new master. Jesus is my life. The one who had to give in to anger, who was controlled by that person died. I can choose to sin, but I don't sin by nature anymore. I sin by choice. Because as a Christian, your basic nature is Christ's very life. It says in 1 Peter that you are partakers, or 2 Peter, of the divine nature. Your flesh lives in your outer man. The sin, law of sin lives in your outer man, your humanity, your physical, your fallen part of you that's going to get redeemed, new body. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, pig's pig. So I can't afford to... That's why we talk about the rhythm of life, Christ. Okay. Was this helpful? I don't know, last group, like, just doing this little sort of a chat thing, talking about some practical stuff, answering a few questions. One of the things somebody asked me in August, the last one we had, was why don't we hear more about this in the church? Why don't we hear more about this finished work of Jesus that the indwelling Christ manifests through me moment by moment, that he lives out through me? He accomplished it all. Now I'm in union with him. He lives it out through me. Why don't we hear about this? If you were the devil, isn't that the one thing you'd go after the most? Because that's the heart of the gospel. Then I'll end with this verse. We read it yesterday or this morning. Let me just end with this one again. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the richest part of the gospel. Paul says of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I were created to live in God's glory and to manifest his glory, but Jesus is your only hope of doing that. Not on the outside, but you're in union with him. Because of his finished work, you're in union with him. 2,000 years ago, who you used to be died on the cross and was buried, and you rose up in union with the risen Christ and are seated in the heavenly place with him. That's the new you, a person in union with Jesus. And the moment you became a Christian, you were converted, that became realized by you. Now what we want to see is that manifested, but the sad part is that most Christians don't even realize that because the enemies try to steal them of the riches of the mystery of the gospel. That's the richest part of the gospel, is your union with Christ. Forgiveness of sins is rich. But a saint and no longer a slave to sin, sinner, that's the richest part. That I'm forgiven, going to get to go to heaven one day, that's the rich part. That heaven came down inside of you so you can experience it on the way to heaven, that's the richest part. That's the richest part of all. Becoming a Christian isn't about getting to go to heaven, first and foremost. It's about heaven coming down, invading you in the person of Jesus, in your union with him. That's the richest part. For if by the transgressions of the one, that's Adam's sin, death, spiritual death, and moral death, all the death that sin caused. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more whatever sin did to you, much more. Those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life through the one Christ Jesus. That's the Redeemer. That whatever damage sin has done, whatever damage other people's sin have done to you, whatever damage your sin has done, much more, the abundance of grace that's yours in Christ, because grace has a face, and the gift of righteousness, and righteousness is a person, and it's a free gift that you experience every minute that Jesus is living his life through you. Much more then, those who have received in the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life through the one Christ Jesus. He doesn't just wipe it away. He redeems it all. He makes all things new. To where as time goes by, you look at yourself and people look at you and they go, that could never have been true about you. Never could have been true about you. I told the Lord all those years ago when I first gave my life to Christ, I'll do anything for you. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand about the finished work of Jesus in my union with him that was accomplished at the cross. I told him, I said, Lord, I'll do anything but stand up in front of people and talk. I did. I can't stop. I couldn't even go into a grocery store or 7-Eleven because I was so insecure and so feared rejection that I couldn't speak to the person behind the cash register. I had that much anxiety, that much fear. I told the Lord, I said, I would like to be a missionary, serve behind the scenes. I wrote poetry. I said, I'll just be a Christian poet. I haven't written poems in years. I wrote a lot of poetry, children's poetry. I said, I'll write poems. I'll be a writer, but I'll never stand in front of people and talk. He's a redeemer. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Reigning in life, much more. Sin had done a lot of damage to me. The sin done to me, but more importantly, the sinful responses of me of bitterness, resentment, fear, self-hatred. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Much more. When I began receiving, appropriating, manifesting the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, I began reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. God likes to show off. Amen.